All right, thank you, worship team there. I hope you're clapping there for the worship team. Wasn't that awesome worship? I'm German, so we're not emotional. And I also had an emotional freeze point when I was a kid, some harsh circumstances I'll tell you about sometime. But I was emotional during that worship, Pastor Greg. It was just, my heart was touched and connecting with God. So thank you for that. Thanks for being here. Thanks for your warm welcome last Sunday, our first unofficial Sunday. And this is, of course, official Sunday. And just how gracious you've been, how kind, hospitable. It's been just awesome. It's been great seeing some of you serving in your ministry areas. I saw Paul and his hospitality team this morning in action. And, it's just great to see how you're serving. Last night I was in here praying along the pews here. And I noticed there were some cars in the front, and I didn't think anything of it kind of thing. And I'm just praying away. And then I hear, somebody in there. Somebody in the gym. I thought, oh, what's going on? It's me. And then they were at the different doors. And they said, who's there? I said, Rick. I said, Rick who? I said, Rick the new guy, the pastor. And I guess I learned I shouldn't pray with my hoodie on, when I come in. Just kind of gives the wrong impression. It was good to meet Walt and Walt and the team last night setting up communion. So, yeah, just it's great to see Grace Point here in action, and for me to come alongside you and be part of this. So we're going to continue our Rooted series this morning. And before we take a look at the scripture, let me just tell a couple stories about the text. Many years ago, probably 20 years ago or so, I was officiating at a wedding in Saskatoon. And so I'm doing this wedding, and sometimes we'll ask the couple if they want to choose scripture or they want me to choose the scripture, and sometimes I give them some options, and we look at a theme for the wedding, that kind of thing. And that particular day, the couple had chosen the scripture, what we're going to read here in a couple minutes. And so I just kind of read the scripture as part of the wedding ceremony and went on with the rest of the wedding. After the wedding, between the wedding and the reception, this lady comes up to me and just rips my head off. Just starts laying into me about the Bible verse that we're going to read in a few minutes. And she's just kind of going on and on how the Bible is anti-women and dehumanizing towards females, etc., etc. And she's just like going nonstop, relentless against me. And you'd say, well, what did you say? I just remember thinking at the time, I should have read 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, love is kind, nobody's got any qualms with that. But she definitely had qualms with the Colossians passage. She's quite angry. And there was a time I was angry also. I don't know, maybe about 2 years ago. And it was the same passage of Scripture that was being read. Stick it up on the screen there, the movie 12 Years as a Slave. Anybody seen that movie? It's not for the faint of heart. It's definitely an adult type movie. The story of a fellow in New York City. He's got an ordinary life there. Plays violin. I remember that. And has a job. He ends up getting kidnapped, taken down to the deep south, and just subject to horrific abuse. And you see in the film other slaves also. I mean, there's times watching this movie I just kind of turned away. It was just like so dehumanizing, so anti person in terms of what the people were subjected to, including sexual abuse, etc., kind of thing. And anyways, in this movie 12 Years as a Slave, they read from the Bible. The pastor reads from the Bible. And I realize it's a different time period, in a different place, but I think he read from the same passage that we're going to read here shortly. So what do we do with this passage? Is it indeed offensive towards women? Is the passage we're going to look at indeed condoning of slavery? Colossians chapter 3. Let's take a look at it. And I'm using a paper Bible this morning. How many of you got a paper Bible? Okay, how many use a mobile Bible? Okay, well, it's about half and half kind of thing, which is about typical in churches nowadays. And I like mobile Bibles in the sense of, remember the old days when you'd be like at the doctor's office or waiting for a bus and you're like, oh, I wish I had my Bible on me. I wish I could do my Bible reading now, and now you can. You know, isn't that great? And when you're waiting there for one of those things, you can take your Bible and you can make a phone call from your Bible, you know, and you can send a text from your Bible, you know, update your status on your Bible. Like, it's just, oh man, it's so handy. So, Colossians chapter 3. Now I've got a heading here in my Bible. I'm going to use the NIV this morning. I've got a heading above verse 18 where we left off last week. Somebody else have a heading? What do you got for your heading? Shout it out. Instructions, yeah, rules, some of you have that, you know, relationships, yeah. The idea of, you know, that there are rules for Christian households. And you might wonder, well, why does, you know, Paul in this section, why does he have to give some rules for Christian instruction in terms of households? Well, the reality is, every culture, every society, every people, every place, there's always certain rules. You know, it just happens, right? Myself and my daughter, my oldest daughter, we're staying at the Mark's home, and they have certain household rules, you know? And, you know, my family has certain household rules. At the Mark's home, you don't want to be caught taking a banana, because David Marks keeps count of how many bananas there are, you know? And every family has certain household rules, you know? Don't tell them, but that's why I've got my door closed, because they've got bananas hidden in the room, because he just goes ape if there's some of bananas that are missing, you know? It's just a household rule in the Marks family. You know, here the staff is my first week on the job. There are certain household rules in terms of here the church staff. Why don't we stick one of those household rules up on the screen here? There's a private bathroom that the staff have. There's a code, which is an obscure Bible verse, you know, that to get in there. And there are certain bathroom house rules that you see here, you know. If you sprinkle, you tinkle, please be neat and wipe the seat, you know. And if you're in a rush, remember to flush, you know. Obviously, it was a woman who made up this rules because of rule number 8 there, you know. And, you know, every place has certain household rules, including in Paul's day, in the Roman Empire. And so one of the criticisms of the early church, you know, Acts chapter 2, the church was born and Christianity became a force to be contended with. One of the criticisms of the church, and this may surprise you, was that the church was anti-family. The church was, in a sense, breaking down society. And so we see things like some of the teachings of Jesus and the New Testament authors, what they wrote. Let's put Galatians 3:28 up on the screen there, and let's read it together. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Could you see how that would be words of emancipation? You know, it'd be like, woohoo, we're all free. There's some, you know, 50% of the people walking down the street in the Roman Empire are slaves. 6 to 9 million slaves at this time period. Suddenly it's like, woohoo, we're free, we're all one. What that would do to society. And in society back then, you know, there was the paterfamilias, who was the father or the husband, the father figure, the head of the household. He was the only one who had legal standing in that society. Women had no legal standing. Children had no legal standing. So you can imagine, again, Galatians 3:28, how some people could misinterpret that on what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And the reality is God works within systems. He works within society, works within cultures, from the inside out. You know, Pastor Chris did a great job last week in the first part of Colossians 3 there in terms of talking about character change, right? How our character transforms from the inside out. And the same thing when it comes to this area of relationship, God wants to transform us, again, from the inside out. and that we become new people. F.F. Bruce, I put it on your outline there. He said, Paul's instruction does not abolish household rules, but seeks to Christianize them. Okay, let's take a look at kind of three areas of relationship in this next section of Colossians. Okay, verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Okay, so the first area of relationship is the marriage relationship. That woman in Saskatoon, what was the word there in verse 18 that got her all bent out of shape? Shout it out. Submit. Yeah, not too enthusiastically, men. So it's submit. That's what she got all worked up about. You know, the word means to yield one's rights. You know, you might say, well, it does seem kind of sexist, Rick. Why does Paul say wives submit, but he doesn't say husbands submit? Now, why does he do that? Well, if we look at a parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 5, it does say there, submit one to another out of reverence for the Lord. And then Paul goes into talking to the wives, submit to your husbands. And then to the husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And then he expands all what that means to love one's wife. He's got a longer section there actually for the husbands than he does for the wives here. You know, there could be all kinds of theories on why that is. But like I said, if we understand it in the cultural context, you know, of this paterfamilias, this head of the household, the one who only had the own legal standing, and then we understand that Paul is trying to give words to transform a family, transform a relationship from the inside out. And particularly those words in the Lord. You can circle that on your outline or in your Bible if you do, and we'll come back to those in a few minutes. Verse 18, in our day, people find offensive. You know what they found offensive back in Paul's day when this letter would have been circulated in the churches? They would have found 19 offensive there. That he's giving instruction to the husbands. It's like, husbands, back then, again, they had all the authority. You know, nobody's telling them kind of what to do. But Paul says, no, there's a way that relationships ought to work in the Lord. And so, in some ways, we think, man, I wish Paul would dispute the cultural assumptions of the day. But he doesn't. Trying to bring about that transformation. Because again, you think about Paul, you think about the apostles. They weren't social reformers. They were heralds of the good news. Jesus Christ is alive, as we sang earlier. Jesus Christ is Lord. And that transforms everything, including our relationships. So those of you who are married, in verse 18 and 19, what would it look like for you to apply this verse in your own marriage relationship? See, Paul's trying to take us to a higher plane, right? And sometimes we try and get practical with these things. And I don't know if Tracy, our office administrator, heard me laugh this week. It would have been like Thursday or Friday when I'm working on the message and I'm reading a commentary. And this commentary, looking at this verse, it says what that means is, husbands, if they want to move for a job and the wife doesn't want them to move for a job, they're allowed to move for a job because that's what God wants. And I laughed a lot and I thought, how silly. How silly. You know, Paul's trying to take us to a higher plane in terms of relationship, in terms of how we relate to one another. That's just the old seat up, seat down kind of issue, you know, in a more complex format. He's getting us to relate to one another in the Lord. Okay, let's go on to the next relationship there. Verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Again, think back in Paul's day. Children have no rights. They have no voice. What's amazing here, and again would have been a head turner in Paul's day, is the fact that he addresses the children, treating them as volitional beings, as those who are responsible for their choices, who can do, which he does in every single relationship aspect here. Again, something that's very contrarian to society back then. And so he says, fathers, to not embitter their children, verse 21. How many have the word fathers in your Bible? Okay, most of you do. Who's got the word parents in? got the word parents in. A couple of you've got the word parents in. The Greek word there is pateleron, which can sometimes be translated as parents. You say, well, why does he appeal to the fathers? Again, the household system of the day. And again, fathers ruled with an iron fist. Some of the things I looked up this week, Roman Antiquities 2:26 talks about the full power of the father over his son, whether he thought proper to imprison him, to scourge him, to put him in chains, to keep him at work in fields, or even to put him to death. Sirach wrote in 30 verse 1 in his book, he says, the father who loves the son should whip him often. This is the cultural context that Paul is writing in here. And again, he's appealing to a higher plane, that fathers, not embittering their children, not being harsh with their children, not being too difficult to please, or they'll lose heart, or they'll become discouraged. Parents, how do we motivate our kids? Right now, not by hurting them, not by being overly harsh, but instead by persuading them. And so his challenge there to Christian parents and to Christian children, the children, obey your parents in everything. Now, some of you might go, in everything? What about if the parents want something that is not good for the child? You know, I remember talking with one of my youth pastors back in Calgary, and he came to me and he said, oh, Rick, we got this situation, so-and-so from youth group. His dad doesn't want him to go to church. What should I say to him? You know, what do you say to a 16-year-old who wants to come to church, but his dad doesn't want him to go to church? How does that look like in terms of children obeying their parents? You know, what does that mean? We'll come back to that. Again, Paul, rather than looking at practical, Paul's taking us to a higher level in relationships and how we respond one to another. And so the NIV, which I've got, says, children, verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Who's got the King James Version? Oh, there's a King Jimmy crowd here. Okay, some of you King Jimmy people, what do you got for the last part there? It's well-pleasing, shout it out. Well-pleasing to the Lord. We'll come back to that again. To the Lord. We saw that in verse 18, now we see it in here, verse 20, to the Lord. Okay, let's go on to the third relationship here. Verse 22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Again, we look at that nowadays and we go, huh? What's up with that? Like, it almost seems like Paul is condoning slavery, right? Hence the movies, you know, that like 12 Years as a Slave, where they, you know, the pastor or someone will read this scripture that I just read there, because it appears that he's condoning. The reality is, Paul isn't condoning slavery, nor is he condemning slavery, right? Again, from my lens, my time period, I wish he would condemn it. Say, no, no more slavery. But like I said, they're not social reformers, those who began the church. They're trying to bring about transformation from the inside out. We see that even in the issue of slavery. You might wonder, well, why is there so many verses about slavery? You know, there's only two on marriage. There's only two on parent-child relationships. And he's got like four or five verses there on the slavery issue. Like, what's up with so many verses on the slavery issue? And it could very well be, again, this is written in a context. The church at Colossae had slave owners that attended the church. They were part of the church. Yeah, they're broken people, just like you and me, kind of thing. They were slave owners. And one of the slave owners, and one of the slaves actually became part of the church. His name is mentioned in chapter 4, which we'll do next week, verse 9 there. He's coming with Onesimus. And Paul, Onesimus, he ran away from his slave owner, stole something. Paul writes a letter to this slave owner, appeals to his heart. And he doesn't say, hey, you got to forgive him. You got to treat him as a brother, and you shouldn't be a slave or owner anyways, because that's against Christianity. No, he appeals to his heart and saying, take him back as a brother. And we read that letter in the New Testament. Any Bible geeks know what the letter is? A short letter. Philemon. Yes, the book of Philemon. And so Paul again is trying to do this transformation from the inside out. And we can perhaps apply these verses in terms of work relationships today. Now, some of you might feel, yeah, I totally feel like a slave where I work, kind of thing. And but God has a word for you through that scripture, right? Then again, more than even working for your master, you know, which is your upline at work, or your boss at work, that you are ultimately working for the Lord. All of us who work, we're ultimately working for God. And so our desire ought to be to please the Lord in our work, even more so than pleasing our human boss. And that has all kinds of implications, right? You know, in this day and age, you know, people are on social media during work hours and that kind of thing, and they kind of justify it and that kind of thing. But if we all thought, okay, this is God who is watching me, God is my ultimate boss, how would then we approach work in doing that? And those of you who are employers, you've got downline, you've got employees who report to you. What does it mean there when Paul says in the chapter 4, verse 1 there about being fair? What does that look like to have justice in your workplace? What would that mean? How could you apply these verses to your upline and your downline? In all of these relationships that are mentioned, the marriage, the parent-child relationships, we'll apply it to employee-employer relationships in this day and age. What does it mean to have Jesus as the Lord of those relationships? We sang earlier about the Lord. We see that as a main verse here in this passage. Even the last couple of verses that I read there about slave and master, verse 22 there, reverence for the Lord. Verse 23, as working for the Lord. Verse 24, since you know you will receive an inheritance from the Lord. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. You know, in that section alone, there's four times, Lord, 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 the Greek word kyrios. Let's stick up on the screen there. The Greek here from this is from the interlinear Greek English New Testament there. And you see the English is the top line, and you see the second line is Greek, so if you look at that second line, it's all Greek to me, kind of thing. But you see, verse 18, the last expression there, on curious, in the Lord. And then verse 20, it's underlined, on curious there, in the Lord. What would it mean for you and I if in our interpersonal relationships we regarded others as in the Lord? Who's going to work tomorrow? Everybody going to work tomorrow? Say those three words, in the Lord. What would it look like for you to relate to your other fellow employees, your fellow co-workers, as being in the Lord? How many are students? Who's going to school tomorrow? Okay. All the students say those three words, in the Lord. What would it mean if you as students were to relate to fellow students, relate to teachers, as being in the Lord? Some of the husbands say the words, in the Lord. What would it mean for you to relate to your wife in the Lord? Some of all the wives say that word, those three words, in the Lord. What would it mean for you to relate to your husband in the Lord? Everybody who's part of a small group or was part of a small group here at Grace Point this last school year, say those three words, in the Lord. What would it look like for you to relate to your fellow group members as being in the Lord? No matter what the relationship, who it is, to relate to a person as being in the Lord, how would that affect our attitudes? How would that affect our interpersonal relationships? Because we see others as being in the Lord. As Paul said in Corinthians, we don't look at anybody from a worldly point of view. And so what would your marriage look like? What would your parent-child relationships, or like your school or your work relationships, or whatever area, to relate to one another in the Lord? And could you see that when God taking you to a higher plane instead of having these power struggles or the toilet seat up or down in whatever area, whatever relationship, to take it to a higher level and to say, I'm going to relate in the Lord. I'm going to see this person as being in the Lord. I am going to relate to them in that manner because Jesus is the Kyrios, the Lord of my relationships. And how freeing is that, right? How freeing is that? Tomorrow you can go to school, go to work with that freeing attitude. You can go to small group with that freeing attitude. Why? You've got integrity in your relationships. You're able to look any person, whether here at church or out in the world, eye to eye. You've got that integrity in relationships and that sense of freedom. And do you have that today? Or is there some brokenness? Is there somebody you're not seeing as being in the Lord? It is a time maybe when we go to communion here that you just want to confess that. Maybe you even want to send a text to somebody. Maybe parents want to send a text or something to your adult child because there's a broken relationship there or something. And you want to live in freedom. Maybe husbands, before you take communion, you gotta hold your wife's hand and say, I'm sorry. And if your wife is anything like mine, she'll say, what did you say? Because they want to hear it a second time kind of thing. I'm sorry. Choke it out kind of thing. In whatever the area, whatever the relationship, to live in that freedom, Jesus is the Lord of our relationships. As I was praying for you last night, the verse that kept coming to my mind as I was praying, was 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. To be that reconciler. Take the initiative. Live in the freedom of relating to others in the Lord. What will that mean for you, for me, in our relationships?